Hallelujah. Yes, Father, you are a great and mighty God. We thank you this morning even as we come. Just open our mind and our heart now to your word again as always. We thank you for this wonderful time of worship that we could unburden our hearts as we come, first of all, and then seek you, Father, during this time. And so we thank you now. We just would pray again that the name of Jesus would be lifted up in this place so that he would draw all men unto himself. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. I just wanted to, you know, I know Andy made a few announcements. Just let me remind you, there's a schedule of Christmas events going on here, or non-events. And just to let you know, there is no Christmas Eve service here, and there will be a New Year's Eve service. And so also the two Wednesdays following Christmas and New Year's, there won't be any services. And so we just want you to have a good time with your family. And also, as was reminded here, the Sunday, the 23rd, which is the Sunday right before Christmas, we are having a program. And so, again, there are these, if you will, invitation cards. There are more out in the back. If you want to invite anybody to come, please invite them, especially your grandparents, anyone who's not saved. It is the story of Christmas, again, and it's done in a few different scenes, and there'll be some singing, so God is good. And you're going to participate, so God is good. Hallelujah. All right, I thought this morning, you know, as we start, by the way, congratulations, Rocco and Julie. Hallelujah. God is good. Yes, hallelujah. We already have two weddings for next week, next year, so I don't know when you're planning yours, but God is good. All right, before we start this morning, you know, sometimes during the Christmas season, it's good just to have fun. And normally we have a quiz during this time. Normally it's a quiz on the songs that we sing, but I thought this time we'd do something different. So I'm gonna mention a whole bunch of, if you will, stories that were written. And I want you to tell me, if you can, what century, or if you will, if you don't like century, what years these were made, or I should say written. So here they go. Ready? Now, I'm sure you know many of these. Those of you who are older, you had to read these in school. Today, I don't know so much, but here. King Solomon's Mines, To Have and To Hold, War and Peace, Crime and Punishment, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, The Count of Monte Cristo, Wuthering Heights, Jane Eyre, Women in White, Vanity Fair, The Time Machine, The Island of Dr. Moreau, Captain's Courageous, Alice Adventures in Wonderland, Moby Dick, Portrait of a Lady, Red Badge of Courage, Pride and Prejudice, Emma, The Scarlet Letter, Last of the Mohegans, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Dracula, Far from the Maddening Crowd, Ivanhoe, Lorna Doone, David Copperfield, Great Expectations, Oliver Twist, Tale of Two Cities. So when were they written? In the 1800s or the 19th century. 1800s or the 19th century. Now, there was one I didn't mention, so let me just mention these last four again, if I can. David Copperfield, Great Expectations, Oliver Twist, The Tale of Two Cities. Does anybody know who wrote those? Dickens. And he did write one other one, which he wrote during this time, which is probably the best of the five, because it happens to do with Christmas, and it is a Christmas carol. So we're going to have a little quiz this morning. Who is the main character of A Christmas Carol? Ebenezer Scrooge. Now, by the way, I don't know which one you have as a favorite. I mean, this is my favorite, Alistair Sims. You might have another favorite. There's been so many of these things that have been written over and over again today. Matter of fact, everybody's writing something. I think even, what's his name, got in? Well, forget it. But anyway, okay, so he was the main character. Who was Scrooge's boss? Who was his boss? He actually bought the business. Him and his partner bought the business from his boss. Okay, so let's see. There is no right answer here yet. Fezziwig. Fezziwig was his boss that he bought the business from. And of course, then who was his business partner? Jacob Marley was his business partner. And of course, we know that Jacob Marley is the first spirit that comes to Scrooge. But then there are three more, and the first one is called The Ghost of Christmas Past, and the second one is The Ghost of Christmas Present, and the third one is The Ghost of Christmas Future. Okay. Scrooge's clerk, what was his name? Okay, Bob Cratchit. And of course, Bob Cratchit had a son who was, right, Tiny Tim, that's really where the main story sort of evolves around eventually. His girlfriend, who was Scrooge's girlfriend? Early on, he had a girlfriend, and of course, she saw in his eyes that he loved the world more than her, and so she left. And does anybody remember her name? Her name was Belle. And of course, Scrooge also had a sister. Does anybody remember the name of his sister? And her name was Fan, I guess short for Fanny, like Fanny Crosby. And then, of course, Fran also had a son who eventually gets into the story at the end. And the son's name was, anybody know? Fred. Okay, A Christmas Carol. And so I thought this morning, you know, as we start and go over the message, we would talk about the issue of Christmas past, present, and future as we look into it. But before I do that, you know, certainly over the last at least 10 years, it probably goes back even a little longer, there's always been this tremendous attack on Christmas during the Christmas season, right? We see it over and over again wherever you go, just as Andy reminded us that, you know, it's not politically correct to say Merry Christmas, you have to say Happy Holidays. Well, that's for the politically correct group. Hopefully you're not. You say what's on your heart as you meet people. But I think we look at this issue, it's not going away. It will never go away. As a matter of fact, it will only get worse in America. And, this is very interesting because this is a school. This is a school in Nebraska. It's the Manchester Elementary School who had a new principal who decided to write some new rules. And these were her rules. And these things now were banned in the school for Christmas season. She banned Santas or Christmas items, whatever they were. Christmas trees in classrooms, elf on the shelf, singing Christmas carols, playing Christmas music, sending a scholastic book that is a Christmas book, making a Christmas ornament as a gift. And, you know, she even banned the candy cane because the candy cane, of course, is in the letter J, which stands for Jesus. And so among other things like the red and green items, reindeers and so on, movies, anything. This was banned by a principal in a school district. And so I don't know what the people feel in that particular school district, but it's amazing to me, though, that all of this stuff goes on and it will go on and on because it has nothing to do with the issue of the holiday or Christmas. In reality, what they're really banning is they don't like the issue of Jesus. That's really what it comes down to. There's been a fight. There's been a war that existed from time beginning. It won't go away. And, you know, we're not conspiracy theorists here. This is real and this is true. And so, again, as you go out into highways and byways during the season, you know, compel them to come in. They have an opportunity on December 23rd to see the Christmas story presented as a play and as some singing. And so it would be a good idea maybe to compel those that know nothing about Christmas to come in. All right, let's start with our message this morning. There he is, Ebenezer and Tiny Tim. Okay, Christmas past as we start. You know, last week we looked at a specific scripture, and that's what I wanted to do even this morning. We looked at the scripture, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, tidings of good news of great joy for all joy that will be for all people." And we sort of took apart that particular scripture. This morning we're going to look at this scripture and take it apart if we can. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And so I guess as we start this morning, let me say this, that there's nothing that God does that is by accident. He has a plan. He planned this whole story, our whole life, your life, the life of this world. You know, we think of history as his story. He knows it from the beginning to the end. As a matter of fact, there's a recent theory for you scientists out there. There's a recent theory called the block theory. You know, how many of you heard of the string theory in physics? How many of you heard of that? Okay, so again, you know, scientists, they like to go off on the deep end. We call it science fiction, and they come up with all of these theories to answer the question of life. A new theory just released in the last year is called the block theory, and it talks about time. And they say that time exists. And that in actuality, one day we will be able to go back in time. It's called through wormholes. And when we get back in time, though, just because you're there, you can't change time because your past is somebody else's future. So you won't be able to change it, but you'll be able to go back and to look at time past. Now, you know, you listen to all of this and say, you know where they get all of this from? Well, when you think of what I just said, you know, man can't do this. This is something that man can't do. It's nice to theorize. There is one person who can do it. His name is God, right? To God, time is right in front of him. He sees the beginning to the end. He knows it all. He knows your past, your present, and your future. You don't, he does. That's why he's been able in his book called the Bible to write prophecy. And we see that much of that prophecy has been fulfilled. Even we've been talking about that here on Wednesday nights in Daniel. We see that Daniel didn't even know about the Medo-Persian. Well, he might have known about Medo-Persia, but he certainly didn't know about Greece. He didn't know about Rome, and he didn't know about Antichrist. And yet he was able to prophesy some of these elements without even knowing these things. And so, you know, as we look at this issue of time, Christmas past, if you will, I want to just break it down to a few things. And the first thing is this, time. When the fullness of time had come, you know, God does not pluck unripe fruit. You realize that? He doesn't pluck unripe fruit. As a matter of fact, the time was ripe for the coming of Jesus, when the fullness of time had come. You know, when you read some of the historians, and it's a good idea to go back and read some of the historians that wrote around the time of Rome and the Roman Empire, and they tell us that there was a great expectation in the Roman Empire. The old religions were dying. Old philosophies were empty, and they couldn't give answers to the issues of life. Strange new mystery religions were coming into the Roman Empire from the East. And certainly there was religious bankruptcy, I should say, from the West. From the East. There was religious bankruptcy, and there was a spiritual hunger. They were expecting something. They were looking for some leader, some great leader. As a matter of fact, that's why you had this group of leaders known as the Caesars that came. And they started to worship them as God because they were looking for a man. The Grecian Empire that came before the Roman Empire really started to develop the issue of roads, but the Romans even went on to build great roads like the Appian Way and so on. It developed a system of laws to protect the citizens of their country. It used soldiers as policemen to enforce the laws. And also because of their conquests, if you will, there was one language that seemed to permeate that time. And it wasn't Latin, it was Greece, Koine Greece. Matter of fact, that's what your New Testament was originally written in. It was written in Koine Greek. And so God was preparing the world for the arrival of his son. And this arrival was not by accident. It was an appointment. As a matter of fact, we would call it a divine appointment as Jesus was about to be born. And so the time when the fullness of time had come. But what about the person? God sent forth his son. You know, Paul clearly in the statement that he makes about God sent forth his son is telling us that the son was pre-existent. He existed before time. As a matter of fact, listen to these scriptures here as we go through them very quickly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by the way, if you meet a Jehovah's Witness, you'll find that they have rewritten the Bible. Instead of it saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, at the end they say, and the Word was a little g God. Well, that's not the translation, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so as we can see, the Word is clearly defined. It tells us who it is. The Word could be none other than Jesus. Could be no other than Jesus. And in the beginning, this Word was with God and was God. And so Jesus was God. Then in Colossians he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I know we've gone through this a number of times, but just to mention it again, you know, when you look at an atom and you see that in the center are all the protons, they're all plus charges, and then surrounding the atom are electrons that go around it, and they're all negative charges. And, of course, plus and minus charges do what? They attract. Similar charges do what? Repel. So when you look at the atom, you would say something is wrong. Something is definitely wrong with the design of an atom, because the center of the atom should blow apart, and then the electrons should be gathered all to the center where the protons are. But that doesn't happen. Why? Because there's a force in the atom. A force. That's what science calls it, a force. God says that His Son is the one that holds all things together. And by the way, in your body, there are trillions, more than trillions of cells, of atoms that are living in your body. Your body should literally be exploding apart, but it doesn't, because it's God that holds these things together. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And so God tells us here that it was that although the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had all to do with creation, the Father is telling us that it's Jesus, really, that is the main creator of the world. He created the world. And the Father sent forth His Son, the Creator, into this place called the world. There are certainly liberal religious teachers today, even those that teach that Christ is really just a product of the age. In every age, there has been a Christ. Well, that's blind and presumptuous, because there is only one Christ. God so loved the world that He sent His only unique Son. The word for begotten there is unique, the one and only unique Son. He wasn't born. The word begotten doesn't mean that God gave Him birth. He was unique, the one and only unique Son. I'm going to read one other scripture to you. It's found in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, this scripture, sometimes if you meet a Jewish person out there who's hungering and thirsting for God, you might want to read him this scripture besides Isaiah 53. And to those that are religious in nature, you might want to read this to them also. It's Proverbs 30 and verse 4, and it says this: who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Those are the questions that are thrown out. Who? Who is this that did these things? Well, the answer could only be who? Could only be God. What is His... Now, I'm going to go on with the scripture. What is His name? Do you know the name of this one who can do these things? What is His name? Now, He's talking to Old Testament people here who probably would say, well, His name is Jehovah or Yahweh or Adonai. This is the name. This is the name. What is His name? Oh, but it doesn't stop there. And what is His Son's name, if thou can say? What is His Son's name? Now, this is in the Old Testament. I find it's remarkable that people want to look at some of these scriptures and they'll just cast them aside. Well, it means that we're all sons. No, that's not what that means, because it links it to the one who can answer those questions, and that's God. Okay, so we've talked about the time. When the fullness of time had come, the person, God sent forth His Son, and now the manna, made of a woman. Now, this refers to His physical nature. He was born of a woman. By the way, He was never called the Son of Mary in Scriptures. By the way, He was never called the Son of Joseph, because He really was not the Son of Joseph. He was the stepson of Joseph. He called Himself the Son of Man, the Son of Humanity, as if the very blood of the whole race flowed through His veins. He was the child for all ages. As a matter of fact, we're told in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born, and that child was the Son of God, this child that was born. It was in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Of course, talking about what would happen at the cross. And so this child would come. God would send forth this child in the fullness of time, born of a woman, but also born under the law. You know, no angel was ever born under the law. And the one who is greater than angels humbled himself to be born as a man, as a child and then a man, and to put himself as a debtor to the whole law. And yet no angel ever had to do that. He was obedient even unto death in the issue of the law. Neither the law, nor his accusers, nor the prince of this world, nor anyone else could find anything to say against this man called Jesus. No one could find anything. That's why the angels keep crying, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise because he's the only one that we could find no fault with. He's the only one that could pay the price for our sin. But then also there's the purpose. The purpose is to redeem them that were born under the law. By the way, all of us, in a sense, were born under the law, just like Paul was, born under the law, born under the curse of the law. And the only escape from this curse was something that had to be divinely ordained, a divinely ordained redemption. No man could redeem his brother. Jesus came to pay the price for our redemption. He came to buy us out of the slave market, for we were all slaves under sin, all dead in sin, in order to set us free. Are you set free this morning? Set free in your heart. Know that you're set free. You know, it's interesting that the word redemption is not a word you'll hear out in the world. You won't hear people sitting around the table talking about redemption, will you? Unless maybe some Christians are around. But it's not a word we just sort of speak about, redemption, salvation. You don't hear these words spoken. You don't hear them spoken certainly in the government. You don't hear them spoken in the communities. Sometimes you don't even hear them spoken at families. And yet these are important words, redemption and salvation. For we're not going anywhere without redemption. We're not going anywhere without salvation. And so the purpose was to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Again, you know, there are many, many liberal teachers who teach that, if you will, that Christ came to reveal the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And so therefore, how many of you heard that we're all part of the brotherhood of man? We're all part of the fatherhood of God. How many of you heard that? Okay, not many. But that's something that's taught out in the world. After all, we're all part of the human race. We're all part of the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. That's not true. That is not a true statement. Because every one of us has been blotted by sin. We are not part of the brotherhood of God. God created you. God loves us. God wants us to be with him. But the only ones that are part of the brotherhood of God are those that have been redeemed, those that have been saved. Yes, it's exclusive. No, it's not inclusive. It's exclusive. That's why no one likes the message. Because it sets apart the sheep from the goats, if you will. And by the way, it's not you and I that set that apart. It's God that does that. God is the one who has spoken these things. Either we believe it or we reject it. Do we believe it? Then we accept it. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. You have to realize you're lost before you can be found. And by the way, he didn't come to make us slaves, as we get into the issue of salvation now. He came to make us sons. Under the law, the Jews were children. But under grace, a believer is a son of God with all the privileges. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son goes out. You know the story. You've heard it so many times. Well, the prodigal wanted his father to receive him back as a servant or a slave. This is what he says. He says, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Well, the father would have nothing to do with it when his son came back. The father said this. The father says, he says, "Bring forth the robe and put it on him. Bring forth the ring and put it on his hand. Bring forth the fatted calf, for we will celebrate that my son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost has now been found." The father wouldn't receive him back as a slave. He received him back as a son. A son. And that's what God wants for every one of us here. We're all dead in trespasses and sin until we're saved. But once we're saved, we're received as a son and not a slave. You become a slave or a servant to God when you yourself voluntarily say to God, Here's my ear. That's right, pierce it. But not with an earring. Pierce it so that they might know now that I'm a slave to the living God. I'm a servant to the living God, but I come as a son to him, as a son. You see, the son has the same nature as a father, but the servant doesn't. The son has this, if you will, the son has a father, while the servant doesn't. He has a master, not a father. The son obeys out of law, where the servant obeys out of fear. The son is rich, the servant is poor. The son has a future, and the servant does not have one. And that's what God has come to give you. He's come to take away your fear. He's come to once again put you in the family as a son or daughter of the living God. And if you're a son, I don't have it. If you're a son, then you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. That we are a joint heir. We have an inheritance of honor, an inheritance of glory, incorruptible, undefiled, we're told, and reserved in heaven for you. So, can you remember your Christmases that passed in your life? Do you remember what they were like before you were saved? How did you go about them? Did you really celebrate the gift, or were you just outside, just celebrating the family gathering and all that was going on? To think that God remembered you in time past. He saw your sin. He saw your corruption. He saw your rebellion, and yet saw fit to save you. You know, Christmas past was a time when God birthed something new on this planet. As a matter of fact, you know, I think Christmas, one of the main themes is God birthing, God giving birth to something. Here he gave birth to something in the past. It was called the age of grace, the age of redemption. God, if you will, opened the door in Christmas past to you. He opened the door. And now we go on to Christmas present. And by Christmas present, I mean your current lifetime. What new thing has God birthed in your life now, while you're alive here? Christmas present. Hopefully it's salvation. I would pray that God has birthed salvation in your heart, that you are born again. See, Paul reminds us, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. But not I, but Christ Jesus lives with me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you've been crucified. You were dead. Now you're alive. I know it's a paradox, but that's what we live in. And how did this happen? It happened for by grace you were saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's called amazing grace. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was deaf, now I hear. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. You know, Scrooge, in his story, was preoccupied with the material life, making money, getting on with life. And I just have just one, if you will, one little clip here. It's a short clip. And I always love this part because there's one part. Well, let's just look at it here quick. It's not the whole clip. I cut it. I have just the beginning and the end. So.
Come in, and the winner's a man. I am the spirit of Christmas present. Look upon me. You've never seen the like of me before, have you?
Never. And I wish the pleasure had been indefinitely postponed.
So? Is your heart still unmoved towards us then?
I'm too old. I'm beyond hope. Go and redeem some younger, more promising creature. Leave me to keep Christmas in my own way.
Mortal, we spirits of Christmas do not live only one day of our year. We live the whole 365. So is it true of the child born in Bethlehem. He does not live in men's hearts only one day of the year, but in all the days of the year. You have chosen not to seek him in your heart. Therefore, you shall come with me and seek him in the hearts of men of goodwill.
Where are you taking me now? My time with you, Ebenezer, is almost done. Will you profit by what I have shown you of the good in most men's hearts?
I don't know. How can I promise?
It's too hard a lesson for you to learn. Then learn this lesson.
Spirit, are these yours?
They are man's. They cling to me for protection from their fetters. This boy is ignorance, this girl is want. Beware them both, but most of all, beware this boy.
But have they no refuge, no resource?
Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses?
Okay, turn it back on again. That's a great scene, first of all, as, you know, one of the things I love about A Christmas Carol is that when Dickens wrote it, is that he gets right to the point. This is all about Jesus. It's all about being born again. It's all about having a transformed heart, a transformed life. That's what the whole message of it is. And in some of today's new, whatever you want to call them, new adaptations, they leave out some of these things. But he didn't leave them out, and neither did this particular one that was done in 1951. It's right there. It talks about Jesus. It talks about a man who was selfish, a man who was only out for the material things, a man who had no heart for people, ignorance and want, as a Christmas present shows him there. That's what the world thinks. And of course, are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? And, you know, sometimes as you look at that, your heart has to say, where am I in all of this? What is it that I think? What do I have? You know, you go out into the world and you see the over-commercialization of Christmas, and it can get you cynical if you're really in love with Jesus when you see what's going on. Those of you that might be going through grief and loss, you might get angry and resentful if you really don't know that you know in your heart exactly where your loved one is. But the joy of Christmas can transform our hearts. It can make them new. The eternal gift that God gives us is eternal life. And we have to come to grips with that and understand what God is doing in our own life. So often we're looking for the right gift for the right party. And I'm sure many of you do that. You know, you go down your list. You want to get just that exact gift for that person, whoever it might be. But we lose sight of the gift that really is Christmas, and that is Jesus. And so that's why God desperately wants you to receive the free gift that he has for you, to unpack it, to see what it's all about, to understand it. His grace, his unmerited favor, his design for your life, the fact that he wants you to be with him where he is. His love is seeking you out. He's crying out, he's calling out to a generation right now. Those that are unlovable, those that are sinners, Jesus is the one who died to reconcile us back to the Father. So God opened the door in Christmas past. The question is now in Christmas present, will you walk through it? Will you walk through the door that has been opened for you in Christmas past when the fullness of time came and God sent forth his Son? And so now we get to a last one, which is Christmas future, a time when God again will birth something new. That's what Christmas is all about, birthing something new. Christmas past, he birthed Jesus. Christmas present, hopefully he's birthed you into salvation. Christmas future, he still has more to be birthed. And he says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I would pray that your heart would be longing for that. For 2,000 years, we've lived with this hope of the imminent return of Jesus. And believe me, I think it's getting closer and closer. Why do we all believe this? Why to believe that we are only steps away from seeing Jesus come back again? For 2,000 years, men have studied the Bible. You can go back and read the old commentators, the things they believed. Yes, they were looking for the hope, but it wasn't coming because the time clock hadn't started. Well, the time clock has started. Why? Because Israel has returned to their land. Not to their God, they've returned to their land. The Jews have come back. And we ought to be in glorious celebration. As a matter of fact, recently I was just listening to one of the men from Fox. He went over with Netanyahu, and he got to go around some of the places we went to on our little junket over there. And it was amazing to me. You know how Netanyahu says that the only ally they have in the world is America. That's it. And yet we're told in scriptures that every nation is going to turn their back on Israel. Every nation will turn their back. But the time clock has started. And therefore, we should live now in great expectation, just the way they were during the time when Jesus was about to come. And they didn't even know who he was. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But for you and I now, we know. We have the scriptures. We can look back. We can understand. There should be joy in our lives over what has happened. Scrooge was haunted by a glimpse of Christmas future. Do you remember what the Spirit was pointing to when he met the Spirit of Christmas future? What was he pointing to? The grave, the gravestone. The gravestone. But because you and I are here, and because we love Jesus, we don't have to worry about the grave. The grave has been conquered. We look heavenward, where there's no more tears, and no more death, and no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more sickness, no more disease. That's what we're looking forward to. You see, God opened the door during Christmas past. Opened the door. It's been wide open for the last 2,000 years to every Gentile on this planet, and Jew for that matter. The door's been opened. In Christmas present, God says to us constantly, year after year in our life, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will bring salvation to your soul. I will do something great within you. He says, because I have a purpose for your life and a destiny. We say it over and over again. God loves you. God wants to use you as never before. And then, of course, as we go through the door. And by the way, who is the door? Jesus. I am the door. I am the gate. When we go through it, we then understand the future we have with God. Christmas future. We understand the great inheritance we have with him. And we can start to do things we've never done before. Because we're not worried about death anymore. We're not worried about what people think about us anymore. Yes, if they slap you on the right cheek, give them the left cheek. If they curse you, let them curse you. What does it matter anymore? They can't harm you anymore inside. If they're still harming you inside, then your soul has not been set free. I am free. Call me what you want. Call me a bigot. Call me a hater. Call me whatever you want. I know one thing. I'm standing here listening to you berate me, but inside, the God that lives within me loves you. That's what we need to remember in our hearts. So we don't have to be beat down. We can stand. We can stand in the glory that God has put within you. No crown without a cross. No cross without a cradle. There needs to be a birth. There needs to be a birth. And so I cry out to you here this morning, as I do every week here, and say, listen, I don't know your heart. I don't know if you've ever been saved. If you've never been saved, this could be your day. This could be the time where God wants to bring you forth. Have you ever confessed that you are a Christian and that Jesus has brought you salvation to anybody besides your own heart? Yeah, I said a prayer in here one day when I was watching TV. Well, that's not going to get you saved because you got to confess it before men. Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Amen. So we need to stand up and say, yes, I am a Christian. I was a sinner. Now I'm saved. Yes. I might still sin, but my sins are forgiven. Amen. I'm standing on the rock of salvation, and nothing, no wind, no flood, no storm, no person is going to move me off this rock because Jesus is holding these feet down. And that's where I stand today. I pray that would be your case. If it's not, this altar is always open at the end. Please come up. Don't be embarrassed. This could be the moment, your moment of eternity. Yes. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, that you're a great God, a loving God, a God who loves us, a God who continues to remind us that the past is the past, the present is now, but there's a great future yet to come. Open up the eyes of those that are here that don't know you, that they might receive by faith the grace that you have for them, that they might receive Jesus into their life, that they might know him, that they might love him, that we might honor and praise him. We thank you for all you're doing in the midst of all the confusion, all the chaos we see going on. You are still the stable, secure God that you've always been, never changing, always available to people who want to cry out to you. And so we thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.